When you come to the scripture, and when you come to Romans 3, and when you come to the Old Testament, and he goes all over the Old Testament and gives us God's perspective, we're listening to what God has said. This is the verdict, okay? So you can look at it as a 14-fold indictment, if you like, and you can look at it as the return of the jury or the judge or both. And in every case, 14 counts, guilty, guilty, guilty. Now, this is to prepare us to take our place as sinners and find God's great love manifest in Jesus Christ. This is all to bring us to the point of humility so that we will admit that we're weary and heavy laden, that we are sinners, and that we have only one hope, and that is a God who came to save sinners, Jesus Christ.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue in our study of the book of Romans. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, The Verdict. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
If you've been with us, you know we're in the book of Romans. If you're new, why, we're moving through the book of Romans, a letter from Paul to the Christians at Rome. And I've stated several times that it is, I think, the best systematic explanation of the gospel in all of the Bible. And notice verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. The good news from God. That's what Paul is going to write about, and he gets right to it in verse 1. And the key verse, I think, to the book is in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The good news is going to be all about the righteousness of God, not merely that God is righteous, his attribute, but that man can be right with God. The righteousness of God that is available to sinners. And before he can really get to the good news, he has to explain the bad news. And Paul has been laboring from verse 18. That's where the book really begins, verse 18, after kind of a long introduction, really. Verse 18, all the way over through where we are right now, chapter 3, verse 8. He is laboring to show the unrighteousness of man. And, you know, we really need to hear this. We are incurably, naturally, self-righteous. Men don't like to hear that they are not good. They like to think of themselves as good. They like to dream that we're not so bad after all. And if we just had the right environment or something, we'd be okay. And I'll tell you something. Self-righteousness, the unwillingness to admit our own unrighteousness, keeps more people from Christ than anything else. You wonder, why don't people accept Christ? Why, when the gospel is proclaimed, why don't people hear it? Because men don't like to hear that they're sinners. And whenever, I don't care if it's the Apostle Paul, or a modern-day Christian, evangelist in public, or you just communicating to maybe one of your loved ones, or over coffee break at work, communicating the gospel, when you clearly show from Scripture and from life that there is none righteous, not even one, men will bristle and say, who do you make yourself out to be anyway? What are you trying to say to me? Are you trying to say, and look over chapter 3 now. Look at chapter 3 and watch what happens when Paul has done just that. He raises the question himself. Now, nobody's arguing with him because he's writing, you know. But he has been here many a time, and so he has shown the unrighteousness of man for 2.5 chapters, and he raises the question, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Are you Christians saying, you know, you've heard that, haven't you? I was talking to a businessman this week, and he told me of going to a funeral. He said, you know, a friend of his, they'd been fraternity brothers years ago. And four of them went to the funeral of one of the brothers who had contracted a fatal disease and died. And the one who was telling me the story has come to know Jesus Christ. And the one who contracted the fatal disease and wasted away and died in what we would think of as the prime of life, he too has come to know Jesus Christ. And at the funeral, he said, the pastor made it very clear that I'll change his name, that old Joe knew Jesus Christ. And he proclaimed the good news of the gospel. And he said, you know, Joe had a real concern for you, his friends, to come to know his Savior. And my friend said that as they got back in the car, the four of them, he said, you wouldn't believe the comments. How could that guy say that stuff? How do they dare tell us? And he said, the blasphemy that came out of my old buddies as we got in the car. And I'll tell you one thing, Joe never said that. And my friend spoke up and said, you know, Joe did. You see, Joe came to know and he explained the gospel to them and quieted them down. But the natural heart of man just erupts with, how can you say that? Even in the face of death. And so Paul raises the question, and you've heard it many a time, and maybe you're sitting here saying, how can you say we're bad? I mean, there's lots of good things in the world, and people try hard. Yes, some people have had some bad breaks, and it's environmental. What then? Verse 9. Are we better than they? And that's not at all what the Christian faith says. That's not at all what the Christian gospel says. That's not at all what Paul is saying. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. We've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. There is no self-righteousness being proclaimed when we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we saying we're somehow better when we really underline the sin of our society? Oh no. We're saying all are under sin. Jews, Gentiles alike. And Paul says, I've been laboring for 2.5 chapters to get that across. But he's not done. Look at verse 10. As it is written, he says. And you can look at verses 10 through 18 if your Bible, and I hope it does, identifies them. There's a string of Old Testament quotations here. And it's as if Paul, if you think of the scripture, and I like to think of it both ways, and in fact we should think of it both ways, the book of Romans is the work of Paul. It's also the work of God, the dual authorship of Scripture. If you think of it as the work of Paul, as he's writing, then this is like the closing argument of the lawyer. He's been arguing the case for Christianity, and he summarizes his final statement, his closing argument, you might say, as he indicts and brings indictment. And verses 10 through 18 can be looked at that way when you think of it from Paul's perspective. But notice he says, as it is written. And he's really bringing another witness in, isn't he? And the witness is not just another witness. The witness now is who? The judge. And in this sense, this is the verdict. We don't have to wait and find out. I wonder if Paul will win the argument. This is the verdict. This is what Scripture says. You see, and in this sense, verses 10 through 18, I mean, let me just read a few of them just to give you a feel for it. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Now, this is like a little picture of Judgment Day. We don't have to wait to find out what the verdict will be. God has written it down. When you come to the Scripture, and when you come to Romans 3, and when you come to the Old Testament, and he goes all over the Old Testament and gives us God's perspective, we're listening to what God has said. This is the verdict, okay? So you can look at it as a 14-fold indictment, if you like. And you can look at it as the return of the jury or the judge or both. And in every case, 14 counts. Guilty. 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 Now, this is to prepare us to take our place as sinners and find God's great love manifest in Jesus Christ. This is all to bring us to the point of humility so that we will admit that we're weary and heavy laden, that we are sinners, and that we have only one hope, and that is a God who came to save sinners, Jesus Christ. And we're going to get to that. And the rest of Romans is going to be all about the beauty of the salvation that Christ provided. But first, he brings this summary argument, or this verdict, if you will. And we want to look at it carefully. But before I look at it in detail, notice what I just read, verses 10 through 12. Notice the sweeping nature of the indictment. None, four times, none righteous, none who understands, none who seeks for God, none who does good. All have turned aside, not even one. Together, he uses language that puts us all on the same level. And let me just remind you that when the Bible teaches that all have sinned, when the Bible says that none are righteous, when we proclaim the truth of the Scripture, we're not saying that we've all done every bad thing that could be done. In fact, when theologians speak of the total depravity of man, they're speaking on biblical ground. But the Bible isn't saying that we've done every possible thing, each one of us. The Bible is saying that every part of our makeup is that way, and all of us are that way, and that we are sinners to the core. Okay? And you can look at it a variety of ways. If you look at this list, verses 10 through 12, you could think of God as the judge. Verse 13 and 14, you can think of him as the great divine physician when he starts to look at our real condition. And verse 15 through 18, the divine historian. He looks at our track record. But what Paul is doing here is bringing Scripture to bear on what he's been showing up to now. Now he lets Scripture just summarize his argument. Let's look at it together. There is none righteous, not even one. First count, none righteous, not even Scott. You know what I mean? And you put your name in there. Because we have this tendency to kind of wiggle out, you know. Yeah, they're all sinners. And reserve one little spot. There is none righteous, not even me or you. Not even one. I don't know how he could be more clear. There is none righteous. Now this is taken from the 53rd Psalm. And let me just read verse 2 of the 53rd Psalm. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is any one who understands, who seeks after God. God has looked down upon the sons of man to see if there's any who understands, if there's any who seeks after God. He has looked. And his verdict? There's none. There's none righteous. Not even one. You say, well, there must be someone somewhere. Well, where? Have you found him? God hasn't. And he's looked. Your argument, you see, is with God when you start to say, well, there must be someone somewhere. And then secondly, there is none who understands. When man turned away from God, he lost his ability to understand. This word is the idea of bringing it together. And, you know, sometimes we even speak that way. And I heard a man recently who was speaking of coming to understand Christ and coming to Christ as his Savior. He'd been looking into it some time and just recently said it all came together. Well, that's a great description, and that's exactly what happens when the Lord opens eyes, okay? But until then, notice, there is none who understands. You see, the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. That's what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. The natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit. Why? Because they're foolishness to him. You know, you try to bring spiritual things up, and the natural man, he's much more concerned about practical things. Things of the here and now. Don't talk to me about that religious stuff. He wants to know, you know, who's going to win the game, or what the weather's going to be, or whether the market's going to go up and down, or whether he can close the deal on the new house, or all the other things that men get occupied with. And they can be brilliant in every other area of life, but when it comes to things of God, they don't understand. They just don't understand. Now, don't misunderstand me. They think they understand. They'll write volumes on it. They'll pontificate. They'll say, well, I tell you the way I look at it. And they'll be glad to tell you their understanding. But if you listen, the truth of Romans 3 comes out very clearly. There is none who understands. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And by the way, I'm quoting Corinthians 2:14. The natural man on his own, is culpable for that. It's not just that he can't understand. He won't. He does not accept the things. They're foolishness to him, and hence he can't understand them. And God holds us accountable for that lack of understanding. Then the third thing. There is none who seeks for God. What he's emphasizing here is not that God is hidden, but that man is lost and blind. In whose case, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. When men and the race in Adam turned away from God, why, God allows a blindness to set in. And men spurning God are blind, and they don't seek him. They don't seek him. You object. You say, wait a minute. Look at all the religions of the world. Obviously, people seek God. No. No. You know what the Bible says about the religions of the world? 1 Corinthians 10:20. The things that the Gentiles sacrifice, you know, in Paul's day, he could have said, well, look at all the sacrifices going on there at Corinth. Look at all this. Look at all the idols there at Athens. I mean, they're seeking God. No, the things the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, the scripture says. To demons. Now, what he's doing is summarizing in succinct statements here from scripture what he's been saying right along through 2.5 chapters. And underline it there, men do not seek God. Well, you say, but I did, Scott. Listen, if you sought God, praise God, it's because he first sought you. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Yes, there's a sense in which believers have sought him, but that's because he grabbed your heart, so to speak. And if you right now are seeking God, if you're sensing, I want to know him, I say, great, this is good. This is evidence of God at work in you, and you can come to him, Jesus Christ, in all his beauty. And he's saying to you, he's got his arms open wide, he says, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But what he's saying is that the human heart is not naturally inclined to seek God. In fact, remember, that's where he started. Look back at the first verse of the argument of the book, verse 18. Men don't seek God, they suppress what they do know of God. They don't seek truth, they suppress the truth. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. No, there is none who seek God. There is none who seek truth. They suppress truth. That's what we are by nature. Then the fourth indictment. All, he says, verse 12, have turned aside. The idea here is to shun, to avoid, to turn away from. The Bible, in fact, you know, the New Testament only uses this term three times. In 1 Peter 3 and in Romans 16, he uses this in telling us to turn away from evil. The Old Testament says, listen, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And he says, trust in the Lord with everything you've got. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your paths straight. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That's always the message of Scripture, is to turn away from evil. But man turns away not from sin, but turns away from God, the source of all good. And he says, all have turned aside. You see, he's underlining what he said back in chapter 1 at the beginning of this indictment. And what's God's assessment? Look at the end of verse 12, or the end of that line. Together they've become useless. The idea behind this word is saltless salt. corrupt fruit, rotten milk. You know, milk was designed to be enjoyed and drunk, but if it turns, it becomes useless. And that's the idea behind the word here. It's corrupted. We went out to get in the trunk of the car the other day, and somebody had made a run to the grocery store. It wasn't me. It must have been one of the kids, because they didn't get the stuff out of the trunk, and the milk had been their expiration date, you know, February. I was just pulling some preventative maintenance in my trunk, first time I'd got in since February. I'll tell you, that milk was what we call useless. And I went over to pour it out the drain, you know, and I had to get that stuff down the old disposal, just about clogged it. But I realized, and when I saw this term, useless, rotten milk, that's what it is. It wasn't designed to be that way, but that's what we've become. Together they've become useless. There is none, look at the sixth thing, none who does good. Man loves to think of himself as a do-gooder. And maybe by man's standards, we'd find some who do better than others. But before a righteous God, there is none who does good. Let me read again. You know, the psalm, I say this is from the 53rd psalm. The 53rd psalm and the 14th psalm are almost identical. And it's as if God, in the Psalter, put this down twice. You can read it in Psalm 14. You read along for about 40 psalms, and you get to it again in Psalm 53. Listen to this. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there's anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Every one of them has turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. Corrupt. And there's the Hebrew term, by the way, that is translated in the Septuagint then, useless. And you only find it three times in the Old Testament too, by the way. You find it in Psalm 14, Psalm 53, and then you find it over in Job 15, where in Job 15, you remember, he puts it this way as he uses the term in assessing man. He says, the heavens are not even pure in God's sight. The heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less one who is detestable and corrupt, man who drinks iniquity like water. What a description of man, drinking iniquity like water. There is none who does good.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled, The Verdict, a message from our series in the book of Romans. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. We're thrilled to announce the publication of a new book written by Pastor Scott Gilchrist. It's called A Brief Exposition of Romans. It's a 266-page chapter-by-chapter commentary on Romans that we're sure will enhance your understanding of this critical book in the New Testament. The book is available online at Amazon, Barnes & Noble, and most other online booksellers. But during our study of Romans, we'd like to send you a copy as a thank you for a gift of any amount to the ministry of Downtown Bible. You can find us online at downtownbible.org or by mail at P.O. Box 19191, Portland, Oregon, 97280. We'd love to put this valuable resource in your hands. If you don't have a church home in the area, Pastor Scott would love to invite you to join us for our live online Sunday worship service at Southwest Bible Church. That's each Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m. You can find us live on YouTube by searching for SW Bible Live, or go to swbible.org and click on Live Stream. We also broadcast the service live on the radio on True Talk 800 a.m. It's best to check the 800 a.m. program guide for up-to-the-minute schedule adjustments. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
Whatever the law says, It speaks to those who are under the law, and it was never designed to save us. It only shows our sinfulness. It was designed. All of Scripture is designed. Because he really hasn't quoted from the law here at all. He's quoted from the Old Testament, and he's using that in a broad sense. He says, listen, this is spoken to close our mouths. Look at verse 20 or verse 19. That every mouth may be closed. Every religious mouth, closed. Every vile blasphemer, closed. Everybody saying, oh, I never, and excusing themselves one way or another. No, God's word has a way of closing our mouth and leaving us accountable to God. Now, God has closed our mouth so that he might open his heart.
Join us again next time as we continue our series through the book of Romans. Pastor Scott brings part two of the message titled, The Verdict. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.